I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 19. Again, this morning, our sermon text is going to be Psalm 97, but this is a New Testament commentary on it, especially verse 6 of Psalm 19, or Revelation 19. But hear God's word, Revelation 19. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. This is the word of God. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." And then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your power and your love, your grace towards us in Christ. Father, we pray today that you would be at work in our hearts and our lives, that your Holy Spirit would be stirring. Pray that you would be opening our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things from your law. Pray especially, Lord God, that we would see the glory and grace of Christ. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Consider for a moment the various forms of government in the world. Might think first of dictatorships. You know, on this Sunday, June the 7th, after celebration of D-Day, June the 6th, 1944, 71 years ago, we think of dictators such as Hitler or Mussolini in Italy. Self-appointed tyrants who rule for their own pleasure. But along with dictatorships, there are also democracies. The United States of America, we have a representative form of government by elected official. The ideal is that these elected officials serve for the common good of the people who place them in office. But consider a third, a final form of government, a monarchy. What's a monarchy? A monarchy is where you have a king or a queen serving as the head of the state. It said the sovereign acts as the focus for national identity, for unity, and for pride. They give a sense of stability to that country. But even in the most merciful of monarchies, the sovereign can die. They can abdicate, lay down their right to serve. Here's one British definition of monarchy, taken from Encyclopedia Britannica. It's a political system based upon the undivided sovereignty or rule of a single person. The term applies to states in which supreme authority is vested in the monarch, an individual ruler who functions as the head of state and who achieves their position through heredity. One of the encouragements, one of the fruits of a monarchy is security in government. You're not changing government leaders every few years, for better or for worse. Here in Psalm 97, verse 1, and would invite you, encourage you to keep your Bibles open to that portion of Scripture, Psalm 97. That's on page 499 of your pew Bibles. You know, here, Scripture speaks of God as our King. The Lord reigns. The Lord rules over us as His redeemed people. It's the sovereign Lord who is our King. Now, just looking there at verse 1, it sets the tone for the entire psalm. It's the Lord who reigns. The Lord God, Jehovah God, the faithful, the covenant-keeping God, reigns and rules over all of His creation, over all the universe, over all of His creatures. Isaiah 44, verse 23 puts it this way, thinking about the reign of God. Isaiah 44, 23, then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and His glory will be before His elders. You know, here we see the Lord reigning. And what's the response? Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. You know, let the earth rejoice. Let God's redeemed children sing His praises, feed upon His word, delight in the redemption that is theirs in Christ, and then even let the many coastlands be glad. You know, in the psalmist's day, there may have been some lack of knowledge as to how big the earth was. And so the way of explaining it, let the many coastlands, let the far-flung islands, every country whose shores are reached by the sea or by an ocean, let all of those coastlands even be glad. You know, the Lord's reign is not limited to one country. The Lord's reign is not limited to one people group. You know, here we see the expansiveness of God's reign, the gracious and great reign of God. And that gives us security and hope. You know, and here in Psalm 97, let us learn that secure worshipers can always rejoice in the Lord's sovereign reign. You know, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord's sovereign reign? It's reverent worship there in the opening verses. It's righteous worship in the middle section. And then there's a note of rejoicing there at the end. But there in verses 1 through 5, we see this truth, that we are to be reverent worshipers in a fallen world. reverent worshipers in a fallen world. We begin to see some of God's awesome reign in verses 2 and following. You know, clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Immediately what should come to mind are Old Testament, the language of Mount Sinai, where God concealed his glory. And why did God conceal his glory? So that that glory would not crush us. But we see God's greatness. That cloud and thick darkness are all around him as well. It reminds us of God's provision of the pillar of cloud and fire that he used to lead his people. After they had been delivered from Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, we read this in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And following Exodus 13, verse 21, and the Lord went before them, that's Israel, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. You know, the Lord securely guided his people. With that awesome provision of the clouds and of the thick darkness, and he's not done there. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. You know, our God, the God who reigns and rules over us, could never be considered a tyrant or a dictator. He is governed by righteousness, his righteousness. His justice is always good and gracious justice. They're the foundation of his throne, of his reign over us. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, righteousness is his immutable attribute, and judgment marks his every act. Third, fire goes before him. You know, the consuming fire of God's holy wrath against sin, a purifying fire as well. And it's fire, God's consuming fire, that even calls for a response. You know, so often we think, well, the God of the Old Testament, he is that holy, fearful God, and then the God of the New Testament, he's that good and gracious God, but you know, as we think of fire going before God, let us hear this from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And then verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. We are to be reverent worshipers. There is to be a holy and a loving fear of God, seeing his awesome reign. You know, that's a good thing for us to catch a glimpse of God's great power and might. Then again, his lightnings light up the world, Psalm 97:4, and the earth sees and trembles. That goes without explanation or further clarification here in South Louisiana. And then the mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. You know, again, we see the vast scope of God's awesome reign. You know, there's a security and a comfort there of knowing God is watching over, keeping, ruling and reigning over all of his creation, over all his countries, over all his creatures. You know, but as we look back at those opening five verses, again, you know, see and hear those awesome attributes of God. He reigns. He is righteous. He is just. We might almost use the synonym there. God is sovereign. You know, God is sovereign. You know, he's in control of the wind and the waves, all the circumstances of our life, for our good and for his glory. Describing God's sovereignty, Reverend James Boyce put it this way: God's sovereignty is the believer's strength and comfort amid the storms of life. You know, God declares his greatness and his reign over us, not to crush us, but to comfort us. He's sitting upon the throne. You know, he sees what's going on in our lives. He hears our cries. You know, there's a strong and ever-present temptation to let our hearts be overwhelmed by the fearsome powers of living in this fallen world. You know, a world filled with sin, strife, and sorrow. You know, maybe your fear is that, well, some godless country somewhere that we don't even know about is going to gain that nuclear capability to make weapons. Maybe it's the new fear, the fear of the weak, undetected terrorists lurking within our midst, even in our own country. Maybe you have just more basic fears. A fear of failing health, a fear of being alone, fear of rejection by your friends, fear of failure in some way. Yes, we as Christians do temporarily reside in a fallen world. But as God declares his rule and reign over us, it calls us to reverent worship. And it calls us to real security that is found only in our awesome God. I think I've shared this before. Pastoral friend, most all of you know him, Jan Saddam. You know, on those occasions when I do look at Facebook, this is what is on his Facebook page or one of the postings. And it's this: no matter who is president, Jesus is king. No matter who is president, Jesus is king. And here we as Christians are called to reverently worship our Lord and our King. And for those of you who have been Christians for a while, you know, it's good to be relearning what Scripture clearly and consistently teaches us about the awesome character of God, because the temptation is just to take it for granted, you know, to sort of yawn, okay, you know, God, mountains melt like wax before him, you know, so what, who cares? You know, and for us to ask that God would reopen our eyes, unstop our ears, soften our hearts so that we would see his awesome reign, and that awesome reign would lead us to reverent worship, even in a fallen world. The first truth. Secondly, we are to be righteous worshipers in an idolatrous world. Verses 6 through 9. And God now reveals his righteousness to his people. The heavens proclaim his righteousness. If those words sound familiar, almost an echo of Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Here the heavens proclaim, the heavens declare God's righteousness. He is a holy God. He is a just God who loves us in Christ. You know, thinking about the righteousness of God, lest we think, well, that's some abstract scriptural truth, theological principle. Hear this, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, about the righteousness of God. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. You know, so it's there at the cross of Christ that we see God's righteous love for us. And yet there is a rejection of God's righteous reign. There in verse 7, some people see this as a solitary verse, but it's such a spiritual contrast with verse 6. You would think with all of God's awesome greatness, with his declared righteousness, that everyone would be bowing the knee humbly, gratefully, gladly worshiping him. And yet, then as now, look what happens. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. You know, then there were worshiping idols of stone, wood, silver, or gold. What happens to those worshipers of these images or idols? They're confounded. They're put to shame. But lest we think, well, that was then, and it doesn't happen now, you know, think of things that can take the place of worshiping God in our own lives. You know, simple pleasures of life, or I should say sinful pleasures of life. Sometimes it's our possessions. You know, things we have that we want to guard, or things that we lust or long after. Sometimes it's, you know, prestige. You know, we want others to think highly of us, and we'll do anything to earn their respect. You know, all sorts of idols that can grab the attention, the love of our heart here, and here Scripture cautions us against that. And calls us again to worship him. Worship him, all you gods. Small g. You know, what's taking place here? The best way of understanding it is here the Lord God, the one who sits upon the throne, is calling his angels to worship him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. Worship him, all of you created beings. Praise him, as we sing with the doxology. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. We are to be rejoicing in God's righteous reign. Look next then at verses 8 and 9. You know, Zion hears. Zion here can be the citizens of heaven or Christians who are living here on earth. Zion hears all of this good news, this great news about God's awesome reign, his righteous reign. Zion hears and is glad. The daughters of Judah rejoice. You know, at times when you're reading through the Psalms or any portion of Scripture, it's good to do it. Take a moment to a little bit of digging. Daughters of Judah would be referring back to a situation in David's life, 1 Samuel chapter 18. David has just won a great victory. Saul and David are walking in, and they're praising Saul. Saul has killed his thousands, but then they say David has killed his tens of thousands. And the daughters of Judah are going out to greet and to rejoice and to dance over David's military victory. And they're rejoicing because of God's just judgments. They are rejoicing here that As we read in verse 9, you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. God, you have no rivals. God, you have no competitors. You know, no one comes close to your glory, your greatness, your gracious love for us in Christ. You know, turn for a minute back to Revelation 19. You can find that in your pew Bibles on page 1039. Not going to preach again two sermons, but just one verse there. Revelation 19, verse 6. It's a heavenly scene here of praise and worship and glory. We read then, Revelation 19, 6, and I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. You know, fourth time in this one chapter, we've heard that call to praise, to worship God. And why? Because the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. He has always reigned. He reigns now. He will always reign. And it calls for our rejoicing, you know, because of his righteous love for us in Christ. You know, there in verse 8, Revelation 19, speaking of the bride. The bride is the church, that's us. It was granted her, that's us, to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. We were rejoicing because of God's gracious work of redemption, that Christ the righteous one died for us, the unrighteous ones, to bring us to God. You know, it's reverent worship. In a fallen world, back to Psalm 97. It's righteous worshipers in an idolatrous world. But finally, we are to be rejoicing worshipers in a wicked world. You know, again, this theme in the Psalms of worship, you know, has struck my heart. You know, we're called to worship as an act of witness, even as we live in a wicked and fallen world. We're not in heaven yet. You know, Satan is still tempting us, more than nipping at our heels, seeking to devour. You know, and our worship is an affirmation of our love for Christ and God's love for us in Christ. And so we can rejoice even here and now. It doesn't mean the problems mysteriously vanish. But it gives us that spiritual focus and that gracious strength for our lives. Look out here again, Psalm 97, verse 10. O you who love the Lord, you who are worshiping God, living by his grace for his glory, you who love the Lord, hate evil. A command there. We're to be holy worshipers of God. Not just giving him lip service, not just going through the motions as we gather together, but not only on the Lord's day, but each day, every moment of every day, we're loving the Lord and we are loathing evil. You hear that same truth in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor or hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. You know, what does it mean to hate evil? It means that we recognize evil when it comes our way. We resist it. You know, when we hear that siren call in our ears, we remember Christ's conquest at the cross. You know, and our sovereign Lord gives us the strength there to recognize it, to resist it, to remember Christ's conquest at the cross. You know, so worshiping Christians are joyful Christians, rejoicing Christians, because of the holiness of God that saturates their hearts. You know, but the psalmist again goes back to reasons for worshiping God. And then a final call to worship. Why else should we worship God? He preserves the lives of his saints. He guards the souls of his saints. You know, our bodies may undergo attack, temptations, trials, and tribulation, but God protects our eternal soul. He will bring us home to glory. He keeps us from falling away, descending into despair. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Now, there's the gospel in a nutshell there. He delivers his children from the hand of the wicked. He rescues us. He redeems us. He sees our anguish. He sends a deliverer, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He secures our salvation, and there's our security. Our security, our reason for worshiping God, is not because of anything that we can take pride in. It's because of what God has done for us in Christ. You know, he delivers us from the hand of the wicked. And then light is sown, or that can be translated, light shines out for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. We're worshiping God as well. We're going to be witnesses for Christ. The light of Christ is going to radiate from our lives. And so the final response is one of being rejoicing worshipers. You know, ending the same way that it began. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. This morning we sang Psalm 97. I don't think I thought about it, Dirk. Dirk and I worked together picking the hymns, but all of our hymns were based on Psalms. The first one was Psalm 104. Second one was Psalm 103, and then Psalm 97. And maybe I had Psalms on my mind with this meeting of our denomination, meeting with the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. They are, one of the things that distinguishes them, they are exclusive psalmodists, meaning that they sing only psalms, but then they sing without accompaniment, without piano. They have a pitch pipe at the beginning to make sure you hit the right note, so you can pray for me. It's going to be challenging, but hopefully I'll be learning more of God's word, singing his praises. But Psalm 97, Jehovah reigns, let earth be glad. And if you hear the final two verses, so those verses we did not sing, calls for praise. All you that truly love the Lord, hate sin, for he is just and pure. To saints his help he will accord and keep them in his love secure. For good men light and joy are sown to bless them in the harvest time. O saints, your joy in God make known and ever praise his name sublime. That's our prayer, that we as God's redeemed ones may gladly sing his praises and worship him with reverence, with righteousness, with rejoicing in our hearts because of his redeeming love for us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that we can humbly come into your presence to worship you, to sing your praises, to join our hearts together in prayer, to feed upon your word. And Lord, I pray that you would use this worship time, even this morning, to strengthen, to grant a deeper security in Christ for those who are struggling. But Lord God, may we go forth today and this week to be those radiant witnesses for Christ. May we worship you. May we walk by holy faith in Christ. But Lord God, may we be those who show the redeeming love of Christ in a hurting, fallen, hopeless world around us. Lord, give to us that grace of Christ for our good, but ultimately for your glory. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.